It's a great blessing to my heart to be able to be here with you today and to have my wife here with us as well. Certainly, I'm glad that she's able to be present today. I was thinking yesterday, we took a drive around this part of Greenville, parts that we used to frequent when we lived here years ago, passed by the church building on Sharon Drive, where we first came into direct contact with the Free Presbyterian Church. It was on the 5th of this month, 40 years ago, that we first walked through that door and sat in a service there. We have been away from Greenville now this year for 33 years, and that is half of our lives we have spent in Arizona now, and the Lord has undertaken for us there. Think of another thing that is in my mind this morning, and that is that it was 8 years ago this day that Mary's father went to be with the Lord. He was 99 years old at his death, and I had the privilege of officiating at his funeral back in 2010. So a lot of these thoughts circulating in my mind today, and rejoicing to be here with you again, to rejoice in the continuation of the work of the Lord. Rejoice in your prayers for us and in your prayers for us in the days to come. I am here to teach a course in the seminary, and so you can pray for me, but pray for the students as well. They're the ones that have to pass the course. So I'm simply to guide them through it, and I trust you'll pray for us in these next 2 weeks that the Lord will undertake for us in that regard. Much in prayer for that which lies before the congregation here in the days to come, and rejoice in the opportunity that we have as Presbyterians to have a voice in the choice of ministers. Not all have such a choice. So we rejoice in that, trusting that the Lord will undertake. I want to direct your attention to the first book of Kings and chapter 6. The first book of Kings and chapter 6. I think I should say, just for the benefit of any who may conclude otherwise, that the Lord impressed this word upon my heart before I ever knew about the events that are taking place during this week in this congregation. So this wasn't a message I came to as a result of that. It was already in my heart before I came. So I thought I should mention that, and trusting that the Lord will give us grace to hear His word today. We're reading at 1 Kings chapter 6. And beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, in the 480th year, after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house. And 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. And for the house he made windows of narrow lights. And against the wall of the house He built chambers round about against the walls of the house round about, both of the temple and of the oracle. And he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without, in the wall of the house, he made narrowed rests round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house, while it was in building. The door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber, and out of the middle into the third. So he built the house and finished it, and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house, 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes, and execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. Now let us read the last two verses of the chapter, verses 37 and 38. In the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid in the month Ziph. And in the 11th year, in the month Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it. So was he 7 years in building it. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the public reading of His infallible word for His name's sake. Let's bow briefly in prayer. Our Father in heaven, now we come to Thee with Thy sacred word open before us, mindful that this word exists by reason of a miracle, both in its origination and in its preservation. We thank Thee for the grace that finds us able to read it today and to consider the message from it that Thou hast granted for this hour. So, Lord, we pray that Thou would open our hearts to hear the word. We're mindful of the need of the ministry of Thy Spirit. And we pray for Thy Spirit to demonstrate His power in this gathering today. There are those who do not know Christ. We pray Thy Spirit will minister unto them this day, and take the things of Christ and make them known. We pray for those who need a word of encouragement today and comfort. We ask that Thou would grant it through Thy mighty scriptures that we have read. O Lord, we beseech Thee then that Thou wilt fill me with Thy Spirit, with His power, for the proclamation of the word, for the exaltation of Thy Son, and that Thou would open every heart by that power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to consider especially verses 11 through 14, though I will not take the time to read them again, but you may concentrate your attention upon them today. This is a chapter about serving the Lord and about the obstacles that lie in the path of those who undertake to serve the Lord. Chief among those obstacles is the very nature of the service. It's wearing. It is labor, and labor in the midst of spiritual warfare. So in addition to the usual difficulties of physical fatigue and mental confusion, the servants of God must battle against the tendency, sometimes overwhelming, to quit. They fight against the devil every day and realize some exhilarating moments of triumph. But they find that the next day the arch enemy is back to renew the battle, so that the exhilaration of the victory vanishes in the realization that the war continues as fiercely as it ever did. Sometimes it seems there's no progress at all. And then fear becomes dispiriting. You know something of that battle, I am sure. You pray for years for the conversion of a person, perhaps a family member, or a friend, or a co-worker, and you see no evidence that there is any movement towards such a change. The devil mocks you while you are at prayer for that person and would have you believe that the field is his and that you're never going to get an answer. You know the promises of God so well, you may be able to recite them in your sleep. But the power of circumstances asserts itself, and the devil stands ready to drive the point home that those promises are for somebody else or for some other time. How can you go on? Undoubtedly, King Solomon faced just that question during the 7-year project to build the temple. It's easy for us to read the words, but think of the work beginning, the stones beginning just to form the outlines of the building. It must have appeared that the day of dedication was so remote as to be unreachable. How would the laborers have the energy and the stamina they would need to see the work to its conclusion? Solomon knew how the finished building was to appear, but the project was long. And in the early days especially, there were bound to be discouragements. It would take 7 years. Now today, if it appears that a building project is going to take 7 years, the people who are paying for the project reach for their phones to contact their lawyers to find out about breach of contract. Well, I'm not sure there was any contract for this project, but the length alone was bound to be daunting, as well as the peculiar conditions. You may have noticed there was no sound of construction at all. No hammering, no sawing. All the materials brought to the site and put into place. But the truth was, here was a construction project that would not be late or over budget. How would King Solomon and those who were working with him persevere in the work to its completion? Well, we find the answer in those verses 11 through 14. It would be by the encouragement of the word of the Lord. You see, there was a great blessing for Solomon in the midst of this greatest work of his life. He received the revelation of God. It must have thrilled his soul afresh to get this word. The work of the Lord was arduous, but the word of the Lord was stirring. In the midst of a work that was going to take years to complete, Solomon heard that word that would enable him to persevere not only from the vantage point of endurance, but also from the vantage point of keeping his eyes on the Lord. So Solomon's perseverance was not that of the Stoic who just puts his head down and goes on whatever happens. His perseverance was that of the man who is looking unto Jesus, and so can run the race before him with patience. Solomon and those who labored with him were in the examination room. But their tests would not be finished in a brief period of time, like 60 minutes or 90 minutes. They needed the word that came from the Lord. And all who are involved in the work of God now need that same word. You're in the examination room, and you need to know the secret to passing the tests in the work of God. You're part of the group that is building the spiritual house of God now. You're laborers together in that building. It's labor that continues not merely for a few years, but throughout life, and you may not live to see the end of that process. There are great tests. The Apostle Paul said, there was a great door and effectual open to him. But, he said, there were many adversaries. Often reflected upon that truth. Many adversaries. There are times when those adversaries threaten to get the best of you. When you feel you can't do anything else. Some time ago, I finished the massive biography by William Manchester of Winston Churchill. It was so massive, and it took so long to write that Manchester himself was not able to finish it. The third volume had a different author. The thing that struck me the most about the life and career of Churchill was the intensity of the tests he had to take and the way in which failure stalked him repeatedly. His design of the effort in the Great War, and by that I mean the First World War as we know it, to open a second front in the war through an attack in the Dardanelles, became known as the Gallipoli disaster. And it became the legacy that dogged him through the years before the Second World War. His failures there were brought up again and again, and in other cases as well, so his opponents perceived he was completely without ability. And they were powerful arguments for not allowing him to become the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom as that country found itself under unrelenting military and political pressure in the spring of 1940. In so many ways, he was up against it. And it appeared unlikely that he would pass those tests. In fact, he had no sooner accepted the king's offer than people were already writing his political obituary. So it was with those who were charged with rebuilding the temple after the Babylonian exile. They faced severe opposition to their work, and having been forced by violence to give it up, they abandoned the work for many years. How could they have gone on? Well, the answer to passing these tests is in this word that came to Solomon. It's a word that stresses the need for obedience, stresses the reality of God's presence with His people. Only those who are the Lord's people by faith can lay claim to the encouragement of these verses. Now there is great comfort in this text for those who need their sins forgiven. Because the same word that came to Solomon is the word that comes to those who are wearied by sin. And that is the word to look unto Jesus. For the people of God, though the Lord has a clear word today, let not your hands be slack in the service of Christ. He will not suffer His cause to fail. He will not allow the wicked arch enemy to prevail over you. There are four statements from this passage that I want you to observe that provided the encouragement Solomon needed. First, God knows your work. The beginning of verse 12 often is missed in the desire to get to what comes after it. But let's not skip over it so hastily. The Lord told Solomon, concerning this house which thou art in building. The Lord took note of the work that Solomon and all those who were laboring with him were doing. God saw him. Nothing escapes the knowledge of God. Are you doing service for the Lord today? Do you think that your service is so mean and so obscure that no one knows anything about it? The Lord sees you. And the work that you are doing in the midst of the construction of His house, He knows that work. Do you spend time in prayer that the Lord would build His church? And does the devil try to get you to believe that your praying is useless and noticed by no one? I tell you today, God knows what you are doing. Are you depressed about the prospects for the progress of the Lord's work? If you study history, you find that the Lord's people in every generation sometimes have been dismayed and depressed. Do you wonder if the Lord's work will ever return to its place of prominence in this land? Does the devil get you to think it's all for nothing? Well, hear what God says. God knows your work. He will not suffer it to be for nothing. The Scriptures are clear that God's eye is upon you. We find that testimony in Psalm 139. Let us look at Psalm 139. Just the first two verses here. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. God knows you. He knows everything about you, down to the smallest detail. Surely then He will not fail to take note of your labors in His service. You may hear the siren song of the arch enemy, that you can only have an impact for God in a large place. But I tell you, the tests are the same no matter the size of the work. The word of the Lord is very clear. He knows your work, and every letter to the churches in the book of the Revelation begins in that way. I know thy works. God knows what you suffer for His name's sake. He knows how arduous your own task is in the cause of building. Solomon could take great comfort in this word that the Lord saw what was happening. And if he could think of that truth every day, God's eye is on me. God knows me. Then he could find fresh strength for the task before him. But along with the word of encouragement came the word that emphasized Solomon's responsibilities. That's the second statement that we find here. God directs your life. God directs your life. Here was Solomon. It was the fourth year of his reign, and he was beginning this project. He was building here a magnificent edifice for the praise and worship of the Lord. It was to be a building that would set forth the elements of the gospel and would do so every single day. No remission of sins without the shedding of blood. But there came to him the solemn reminder that not the most magnificent structure he could ever build would be sufficient if there was no spiritual reality in his own life and in the lives of those who labored with him. He had to walk in God's statutes. We find that in verse 12, "If thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep all my commandments to walk in them." He had to regard what God has established. He had to make it his business to know what God has required. He had to know the Word himself. And the whole tenor of his life, the Lord was saying, had to be according to what God has revealed. The spirit of the word has to do with that which affects the heart. What do you want above everything else? If you answer that test question, you'll know the basic nature of your heart. What do you want above everything else? Solomon benefited by the instruction of his late father. You turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 9. Hear the words of David to his son. "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek Him, He will be found of thee. But if thou forsake Him, He will cast thee off forever." Here were the solemn words of the dying king to his son who would become the king. Seek the Lord. Walk in His statutes. Pattern your life according to His word. But it was a word that also called on Solomon for courage. He had to execute the Lord's judgments. Well, here's the part of service that is not so popular and certainly not so admired in these days. Solomon had to take the truth of God's revelation and apply it to his own life and apply it to the lives of others. It's the gospel message that unfolds before us here. Paul gave similar instruction to the Colossians. Let's look at the New Testament. The Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. How do you accomplish that directive? How do you keep the commandments of the Lord? How do you continue to walk in them? The answer is by faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot do so in your own strength, and neither could Solomon. You have to receive this challenge in the context of the gospel. How do you do the work of God? How do you pass the tests? You have to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. You walk in God's ways through faith in Jesus Christ. So you cannot hope to persevere in the work of the Lord. You cannot hope to pass the tests if you do not look to Christ, not just every day, but every hour of every day. When we say that God directs the lives of His servants, we understand that He directs their attention to the great captain of their salvation, that they must do His work with their eyes upon Him. There's nothing greater that you can pray for a minister of the Word than to pray that he may do his work in that way. There's nothing more that you can pray for yourself than that the Lord would give you grace to keep your eyes upon Christ. Because if you do, you will see the great confidence that descends upon you. And that's the third statement from our text. God loves your soul. God loves your soul. The Lord promised David that He would preserve David's family on the throne of the kingdom forever. That He would bring Messiah to sit on that throne. So here's the confidence of the gospel. And Solomon's life itself would become a sad commentary on those who do not keep their eyes upon Christ. The secret to passing the test of perseverance is that you know the reality that God loves your soul. That's the power of God in your life. Failure is our constant companion, but God loves your soul. God said He would dwell among the children of Israel and would not forsake them. Now all you have to do is to continue reading through the books of the Kings, and you will see a lamentable catalog of failure after failure after failure. But God said He would not forsake His people because His purpose was to bring Messiah to sit upon David's throne. God lives among His people. His glory is their light and His shield is their protection. And that was a lesson that Abraham learned very early on. Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15. Verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. The sense of the command, fear not, is that Abram was already afraid, and who could blame him? He was there in the land that God told him was going to be given to him and to his descendants, but all around him were warlike peoples who despised him. But the Lord said, I am thy shield. I am thy shield. So the Scriptures emphasize the great truth that the Lord loves His servants. And let's just not just put that in a generic setting. Let's apply it to ourselves here in this place today, at this time. The Lord loves His servants. And He will not leave you to the rage of the enemy. Daniel found that love to be real in the den of lions. They let Daniel down into the den of lions, and those who were Daniel's enemies were confident that was the last of him. They would not have anything to remove later. But there, in the den of lions, in the darkness of that pit, not like the illustrations that you sometimes see of a light shining through the bars, it was just a hole. And they put him down in there. And in that place, he knew the reality that God loved his soul. And that brings me to the fourth statement. God secures your success. Here we encounter again the words in 1 Kings 6, Solomon built the house and finished it. I was sitting here this morning just looking around, thinking about that period 34 years ago this year when this house was under construction. There was nothing silent about it, about that project, I can tell you. But I remember when the day came when, after intense labor, I remember the days before I was taking my comprehensive exams in one of these rooms across the hall here. And I remember watching people laboring around the grounds, even to the day before the opening of the building. But there came a day when the building was ready to be occupied. So there came a day, in Solomon's case, where the temple was finished. It was a huge undertaking. It took huge commitments of energy and resources for years, but the Lord would not leave Solomon and the others to fail. He said the building will be finished. It will come to completion. Just thinking again to that biography of Winston Churchill, especially the part dealing with the days of the spring of 1940, when the British Army, together with elements of Allied forces, were trapped on the beaches at Dunkirk and faced annihilation. And members of Churchill's own party had just become the Prime Minister, were urging peace talks with Hitler, assuring him that Herr Hitler would give very reasonable terms. And these talks were to be mediated by Mussolini, of all people. He felt the pressure of the test. But he felt something else. He felt his responsibility to the people whom he served. And he resolved that there would be no surrender. That they would fight, if necessary, to the last of them. Now, without in any way endorsing the manner of his conduct of his personal life, we may still ponder the insightful words of his from that period. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. Bob Jones Sr. put that idea into a gospel context and in the context of service to Christ when he said simply, keep on keeping on. When you have labored and labored and labored, you keep on. You persevere. So let us set ourselves for the tests before us with this confidence. God's work will go on. And God will finish it. So don't let the rigors of the service discourage you. And I can tell you that as you get older, that temptation becomes more and more powerful. But what you are about in the service of Christ will be successful. Now, you may not see the end of it in your days. Here's the great test. As I think of all those who have gone before, all those who have sat in these pews, who are not here anymore, they're in the presence of the Lord, I think of them. They didn't live to see the end of what they devoted themselves to serving. But so what? They kept on. They persevered. You may not see the end. You may pray about something and pray about something and pray about something, and at the end of your life, you may not have seen anything. Remember Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist? He prayed for a long time that God would give him a son. But he got old. And so did his wife. And what did he conclude? God's not going to answer that. And then came the day when the angel came to him and said, your prayers are heard. You may not see the end, but the work of God is going to triumph. He will not fail. So stop being afraid. That's the message that came to Solomon. Stop being afraid. Look unto Jesus. And however the execution of the will of God for you personally or for His church as a body or however you want to put it, however, whatever shape that takes, you can be confident that you will see the work of God triumph. You look unto Jesus. And you'll pass the tests in the work of God. And ultimately, that's the message to those who are outside of Christ. You do not have faith in Christ. That's the message to you. Look unto Jesus. Trust in Him. Rest upon Him. The choir sang that song. It was beautifully done. And like our brother Paul, that was a hymn I remember and cherish from my childhood. I remember that growing up, we heard it often. My mother liked it especially. But ultimately, that is where those who need Christ have to come. They have to come to the old rugged cross. not, as I heard so many times years ago, not to the wood of the cross, but the work of the cross. If you do not know Christ, may God give you grace today to embrace the work of the cross for you. May God bring you to faith in Him. If I can help you, or if any of the elders here can help you in the things of God, please speak to us as you depart this morning. We'll be happy to speak with you. But for the people of God, let us look unto Jesus. And then we'll pass the tests in the work of God. Let us pray. Our gracious Father, we praise Thee again this day for the way in which Thou hast led Thy people. We face the tests. We pray for grace to keep our eyes upon Christ, our Redeemer. O Lord, have mercy upon those who are lost in their sins, who are not forgiven. We pray that today Thou wilt speak a word of grace unto them, bring them to faith in the only Savior. Encourage Thy people, we pray. Grant us the grace as we go from this house today to go in the power of Thy Spirit, to rejoice that it is Thy work in which we are engaged, and that however Thou shalt see fit to use us, we shall be content that it is Thy work that will triumph. So abide with us, we ask. Part us with Thy blessing, we pray, and keep us in Thy fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.